Judges chapter 6. Be good if you can have that open in front of you as we work our way through. Last week, we looked at Deborah, Barak, and Jael and how the Lord used them to deliver Israel. And chapter 5 ended with the happy note that the land had peace for 40 years. But chapter 6 starts with the disappointing and all too familiar. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. So what is this evil that the Israelites keep getting involved in? Well, chapter 2, verse 11 to 13, it tells us they forsook the Lord and they worshipped the gods of the people around them. So that was Baal and the Ashtaroths. That's the evil the Israelites kept going back to. It's not that they always completely forsook the Lord, but they would go and take these foreign gods as their own. They would join them up. And so there was this sort of many gods that they were worshipping. They were trying to mix worship of the true God with worship of these foreign gods. They would bring these foreign gods into their own homes and worship them as well. So they thought, yeah, well, let's have God, but let's have these other gods as well. This was the evil they kept going back to. God had warned them time and time again, don't go after the foreign gods. He warned them before they got into the promised land. He warned them while they were in the promised land. He told them what was going to happen if they did this, but they did not listen. And so he gave them into the hands of the nations around them, which is kind of fitting, isn't it? If they wanted the foreign gods, well, they would get the people too. And so the Israelites were living in fear, and they were being heavily oppressed. And we're going to look at that in our first point, listen to God. I don't know what it was like living in World War II. I guess not many of us do either. I can't imagine what it would have been like to live with the constant fear of hearing those air raid sirens. We've probably all heard them because we've watched war films, haven't we? And we can call to mind those sirens in our heads. But I wonder what it must have been like to actually hear that for real. Waking up in the night, thinking, this could be it. Tonight, we could die. You would be on edge, wouldn't you, all the time? Always not knowing. Well, no such sirens existed in the days of the judges. I guess they had trumpets, but the Israelites were living in that constant fear of invaders, never knowing when they would come. For 7 years, the Midianites and the other ites came pouring into the land. They ravaged the land, eating whatever they wanted, ruining the land, killing whatever they came across. They're compared to swarms of locusts, numerous and devastating, wherever they land. And they were completely overpowering. There was nothing Israel could do. When Israel saw them approach, they had no defenses. They couldn't possibly fight back. They just had to run and hide, leaving their homes, leaving their livelihoods to these marauding invaders. And after they'd left, the Israelites would pick up the pieces, they'd crawl out of their caves, and they would start to rebuild, eking out an existence and attempting to plant for the next year. But then next year would come. Same thing would happen. In came the invaders, they took everything. Israel were forced back into hiding. This was humiliating. For Israel, it must have been an incredibly hard time, never feeling safe, never having enough, and never knowing, are things ever going to improve for us? And so they knew they had a major problem. And whereas in the time of Deborah, it took them 20 years to cry out to the Lord, here in such opposition and misery, it's only after 7 years that they cry out to the Lord for help. Now, at this point in the story, we're expecting that the Lord will hear their cry and raise up a deliverer, some kind of judge to save them. But what God actually does is Instead, he sends them a prophet. So imagine you were really hungry. You said to someone, I'm really hungry. Will you give me something to eat? And they bring you a pencil instead. That's no good. I don't need that. I need some food. Or your car broke down and the AA sent you some flowers. That's nice, maybe, but it's not what you really need, is it? And God's people, they've got this obvious problem. They need someone to come and deal with these invaders, but God sends them a prophet. But actually, that's precisely what they need. Because their obvious problem is the consequence of the real problem. Their real problem is not their oppression, or their lack of food or fear. It is that they have forsaken God. They were worshipping other gods. And we might think, well, that's all very well and true. But you try telling that to these scared, starving, oppressed people. Actually, that's what God did. He sent the prophet to come and confront them with the root problem, the problem at the heart of all of this. He reminds them how he had brought them out of Egypt. He delivered them from their enemies, from their oppressors. He'd given them this land. He'd even given them himself to be their God. And they were to be his people. He'd given them everything. But they did not listen. So this was God explaining to his people what the real problem is, why they were in the situation that they were in. This was their most pressing of needs, their greatest needs. They needed to hear the truth of the word of God about their situation. And isn't that the same in our day? There's so many needs in our world, aren't there? It's big needs, serious needs, money problems, health problems, social difficulties, education, sexual problems. Everywhere there's a person, there's a problem. We just bring problems with us, don't we? I'm standing here in front of a people full of problems. We've all got problems. But what's our greatest need? Our greatest need is to hear the word of God. To hear someone tell us why I am like I am, why I do what I do, to tell us why the world is so messed up. We need to understand what the bad news is. The bad news is we live in a world that has rejected God, that will not listen to God, that says, I know better. We need to hear that. We also need to hear the good news that God has sent a Saviour. He's come to die, to save us, to give us new life, to forgive us, to give us peace with God. So we need to hear the word of God. The world needs to hear that. Your neighbor, your friend, your family. We might have major problems in this world, but most of all, the biggest thing that our world needs to hear is the word of God, the truth of God. We often think, actually, what I really need is I just need to be more comfortable. I need a bit more money. We need better education. We need new laws, whatever else. But actually, we need to stop and hear God's accurate diagnosis of the problem of our world, which is we have ignored God. And you know, we who know God aren't just to listen for ourselves, but we are to go and share the word of God with other people. If the world needs the word of God, then we are to share it with them. Israel had refused to listen to God, and so they faced the consequences. It had all gone horribly wrong for them. And so they're crying out to God for help, help, help. But it seems that they're crying out to God. It's not out of true repentance. It's out of regret. See, they're not really sorry for their sin. They're not concerned with how they've treated God. They're sorry for the mess that their sin has got them into. And so before God was going to come and save them, he wanted to teach them what had happened, why it had happened. And so he answered their cry by sending them a prophet to explain their situation. And it doesn't really look good for them, does it? They've got nothing to commend themselves to God. They haven't listened to God. So what would God's next step be? Is he going to just finish them off and say, right, I've had it with you lot. I'm done. It's over. Is he going to completely abandon them? Because even now, we don't see that there's a real turning to God. Even though God sent them this prophet, there doesn't seem to be a real turning to the Lord in prayer and repentance. There's no tearing of clothes and all those things that go with true repentance. There just seems to be a stony silence. So what's going to happen? Well, actually, what we see is God's responds. He responds with amazing grace. He doesn't wait for them to buck their ideas up. Despite their unworthiness, he still comes to save. And this is God's amazing grace. God treats us with amazing grace. He doesn't wait until we deserve to be saved and say, okay, you've cleaned up your act. Now I'm going to send you a savior. He shows amazing grace to us all in the hopes that his grace will move us to true repentance. So the next part of our story sees God raising up a saviour for his people, even though they don't deserve it. And it sees God promising to be with this saviour, with his people, even though they don't deserve it. And we're going to see that in our next point. God is with you. Now, hide and seek is usually quite fun. It usually goes down well with the children. I don't know when the last time was that you played hide and seek. It's actually still quite fun, even as adults. Okay, you try it one day, go home with your husband or wife or whoever, and try it. Let's play hide and seek. It could be really fun. In fact, why not? You could play it in your home groups. It'd be a good warm up activity. Though maybe not. It could be awkward if you hide somewhere and don't get found. But it is quite a fun game. But that's just the game, isn't it? But if you were really hiding because you're scared for your life, that's not so fun, is it? We've already seen that Israel had to hide because they were scared. They had to just go and hide, leave their homes, go and find caves to hide in. And actually, that's what we see their deliverer to be doing. He's hiding. In verse 11, Gideon is threshing his wheat in the wine press. A wine press is not the place you thresh wheat. You went to thresh it out in the open and the wind catches the chaff and then your seed falls down. But he's there in this wine press threshing his wheat. He's probably trying to keep it from the Midianites. So he's feeling on edge, you can imagine, secretly threshing there, or just this little bit of food that the family's got left. And then suddenly, the angel of the Lord is there with him. And the angel's opening words are really quite amusing. Verse 12, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. He's hiding, and the angel calls him a mighty warrior. It's a bit like finding a couch potato slobbing on the sofa, crisps in one hand, beer in another, and addressing him as a finely tuned athlete. I'm not pointing at you, by the way. Finely tuned athlete. But I don't think the angel of the Lord is doing this in a mocking way. I think it's more of a prophetic way. This is what God will make Gideon. The angel can see Gideon's God-given gifts. He knows the plan that God has got for Gideon. He knows what God can do through Gideon. Gideon can't see it yet. He can't even recognize his own gifts. He just hasn't got a clue. But this angel looks on him and he knows what God's going to do through him. Gideon can't see it, so Gideon's got an objection. The Lord is with us, did you say? Really? Because given the current predicament, it just doesn't seem to be true. God is with us. Now, why has all this happened then? Why all this disaster? And he looks and thinks about all the things that his ancestors told about, you know, all those great miracles. We can do that, can't we? Look through the Bible and say, whoa, all this stuff. Where's it now? We forget that actually centuries go past in the Bible and no miracles happen. And he's looking in there. He's looking at the Bible. He's there. He's going, where are all these great miracles then? Because I don't see it. It doesn't seem like the Lord is with us. Actually, it seems like the Lord's abandoned us. I guess he missed the message of the prophet. But how easy it is for us to feel that way. isn't it? As long as everything is going our way, it's easy to believe, yeah, the Lord's with us. You know, the Lord loves me. I've had a good day. I feel like the Lord loves me today. But then you have a bad day. You get a scratch down the side of your car. You get ill. Your relationship goes bad. The money runs out. And everything just seems so hard sometimes, doesn't it? And then you come into church and you sing songs about God's love. And somehow it just doesn't seem true. So you know how Gideon feels, don't you? When he says, really? God's with us? Really? I wonder if you've ever felt abandoned by God. That's why God sent his prophet, because this is how his people, this nation, felt. They felt abandoned by God. But the truth was, God had never abandoned his people. He did love them. He was committed to them. And he was working to bring them back to himself. Now, don't get the idea that if you're going through hard times, that automatically means it's because of sin in your life. That can be the case. God can use discipline and all sorts of things to make us aware of a certain thing in our life. He can use that. It's not always the case, though. And the Lord uses difficulties and tests and all sorts of things for all different kinds of reasons. You may never know the specific reasons that God has brought struggles and difficulties into your life. You may never know that. But when you feel abandoned by God, what you have to do is you have to hold on to the things that you do know. The truth that you do know. What do you know? You know God is good, don't you? You don't understand why things are happening in your life, but you do know he's good. You know what his character is like. You know what his promises are. And so you don't know why that's happened, and that's happened, and that's happened. And you feel like God is so distant from you, but you know he's good, and so you hold on to what you know. God isn't vindictive. He is good. He does love you. And so as painful as it might be, you hold on to the truths, like Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. In all things, not just the easy, comfortable, blessing kind of things, in all things, in those really difficult things, in all things, God works for the good, not the bad, for the good of those who love him. So we take those truths, we hold on to them, and we believe them, even when we feel abandoned by God. And the reason behind this seemingly abandonment of Israel, it wasn't a lack of care on God's part. It was actually for their good. He was going to draw his people back to himself. And often God uses our trials and our difficulties to draw us back to himself, to show us something more of himself, to drive us deeper into him, to strengthen our faith. There might be all kinds of reasons, but ultimately it is to pull us, to draw us back to himself. It is for our good, even if we cannot appreciate that at the point of the trial. I went to the dentist this week. It was very painful. I have to say, I haven't been to the dentist for about 5.5 years, and I went this week. And I've got to have a crown, and so they're preparing the crown. They did the injection. It didn't numb the tooth properly. And so he was drilling and drilling and drilling, and it hurts so much. I can't tell you how much it hurt. And he said, does that hurt? I said, yes. He said, it shouldn't. Well, it does. And he said, shall I give you another injection? No, I hate injections. Just carry on and we'll just get through this. But it really hurt. But it was for my good. And we know that, don't we? We know it. Ultimately, this is for my good. And the painful things God takes us through, sometimes that is for our good, even though it really hurts sometimes. Maybe you're not convinced. Gideon, he doesn't seem convinced. The Lord's not finished. Verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? So firstly, the Lord says, go. Go. So there's trust, there's obedience, there's action required from Gideon. Gideon, you're hiding in this cave at the moment. You've got to go. You've got to trust me. But also the Lord would deliver Israel. Gideon had to go. The Lord would do the work, but he had to go. Secondly, Gideon's ability. Go in the strength you have. That's odd, isn't it? It sounds odd to our ears. The Lord doesn't seem to say, go in my strength. He says, go in the strength you have. I think that's talking about the Lord knows the gifts he's already given to Gideon. Gideon doesn't really appreciate his own gifts. We often don't. We often don't see our own gifts and the things that the Lord has blessed us with. But the Lord knows the gifts he's given to Gideon. And Gideon can't see it. He objects, oh, my clan is the weakest. I'm the least in my family. He doesn't feel strong. He doesn't feel like he's got any strength. But the Lord knows the strength he's got. That might have been a little bit of strength. It might have been quite a bit of strength. Gideon can't see it, but the Lord can. He says, go in strength I've given you. That's going to be enough. It might be small. It might be big. It's going to be enough. It doesn't actually matter whether Gideon feels super strong or like a real feeble kind of man. It doesn't really matter, actually. What matters is it is God who is calling him. That's the key thing. That is the big thing. God doesn't make mistakes. God's saying, no, you go. Go in the strength you've got. That might be big. That might be small. But don't worry about that. I am sending you. That is the thing you need to think about there. His confidence is to be in the one who is sending him. God had chosen Gideon. He knew the qualities Gideon had. He knew what he could do with Gideon. Of course, this reminds us of the Great Commission. Before telling the disciples to go, Jesus reminds them who was sending them in Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So Jesus he says the same thing there, doesn't he? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So because of who is sending you, therefore you can go. So it's less about us. Although God does use our natural talents and abilities, but it's more about who sends us. It's the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. He is the one who sends us. Gideon's mission to save Israel, that was impossible, really, humanly speaking. But not if he knows that the Lord is with him and has sent him. I wonder if you are open to the Lord's call on your life. It's very easy to make excuses like Gideon does. When we hear people say, yes, we've got to go and share the gospel, and we thought, oh, yes, that sounds good, but not me. You know, I could never do that. There's other people that are better than me. I'm too busy. I wouldn't know what to say. But, you know, remember, it's not actually so much about you. It's about the one who's sending you. Making disciples, saving Israel, both are impossible for man, but possible with God. But let me just point out, the Lord promised to be with Gideon. Later in the next few weeks, we'll see actually the Lord wasn't physically by Gideon's side. In the battle, Gideon couldn't physically turn to the Lord and grab hold of him and say, well, I'm glad you're here. That didn't mean the Lord wasn't with Gideon. The Lord was with Gideon. He enabled him to do everything he called him to do. So the Lord was with Gideon. But likewise, we might be tempted to doubt the Lord. Because we can't turn to the Lord physically and say, well, Lord, you're by my side, I can see you. But just because we can't physically see the Lord standing next to us doesn't mean he isn't with us. Jesus has promised to be with us until the end of the age. He's promised that. He doesn't lie. So when you go to work tomorrow, when you're at home, when you're out on the streets, when you're scared, when you're crying, when you're celebrating, when you're worried, remember Jesus is with you. If you're in Jesus, he is in you. He's sent your Holy Spirit to come and live in you. That should give us great reassurance as we go out and face tomorrow, shouldn't it? He's promised to be with me. I can't see him, but I know he doesn't lie. He's with me. That should help even the most timid of us. Well, that's all very well and good, but how did Gideon actually know if this angel in front of him was really the Lord speaking to him? Was this just a random person that come in and dressed up and was saying a few interesting sounding things? How could he be sure? It's very important that, Gideon is sure this is really the Lord. And so he wants to, bring an offering before this messenger. And the angel agrees to wait, and he goes away. This would have taken a very long time to prepare. He's got to kill the animal. He's got to prepare the food, slice and dice. He's got to make the bread. This is hours and hours of work, this. And so he goes away. He prepares the meal, and eventually he brings it back and is instructed to put the food on the rock and pour the broth over it. And I can't help but be reminded of something similar that would happen many, many years later in the contest with Elijah. And they were trying to settle who the real God is. Is it God or is it Baal? And they're there on Mount Carmel. And there the food, the meat is put on the rocks on the altar. And they pour the water over it. And here the broth is poured over the meat. And the same thing happens as the angel of the Lord, it touches it. Fire consumes all the food and the angel disappears. And it's making the same point. God is God. He's the real God. This is the sign to Gideon. This is who you're talking to. You are talking to God. In verse 22, he gets it. He fears dying because he's seen the angel of the Lord face to face. So who is this angel of the Lord? Well, we'll look back to verse 12. He says, the Lord is with you. And then in verse 14, it says, the Lord turned to him. Do you see that? The Lord turned to him. So it's gone from being the angel of the Lord to the Lord. The Lord turns to him and says, and how does he say? Does he say, this angel, does he now say, the Lord is sending you? No, he says, am I not sending you? Verse 16, the Lord answered, I will be with you. So this angel is referred to as the Lord and speaks in the first person as the Lord. So who could it be? I wonder. Well, I think what we have here is an early glimpse into the Trinity. This is a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. This is who calls Gideon, and it's the same person who calls us, the Son of God calls us, doesn't he? This is the one who has all authority. And we may protest our weakness, our deficiencies. I couldn't possibly serve you in that way, Lord. I think you've got the wrong person. I couldn't do this. I couldn't do that. But actually, it's the Son of God. I am sending you. I will be with you. That should excite us. That should encourage our hearts as we face the challenges and the opportunities of life to remember He is with me as He calls us into action. As He calls us into service, it's the Son of God who commissions us, who promises to be with us. For Gideon, the time for action had come that very night. So let's look at Gideon's obedience and our final point, take action. One of the first acts of obedience we're called to as Christians is to be baptized. Now, we find that very scary, don't we? Because we think, I've got to stand up publicly and speak, I've got to invite friends and family, there's no hiding it anymore, they will know I am following Jesus, my allegiance is pledged to Jesus. It's that public sort of testimony, and we find that quite scary, don't we? But compared to Gideon's first act of obedience, actually baptism, certainly in this country anyway, actually it seems quite easy. What was Gideon's first act of obedience? Verse 25. Is that very same night? So there's not a lot of settling time to settle into this. But that same night, he's told what he needs to do. And apparently his dad was quite important in the town. He owned the altar to Baal and the Asherah pole. And the whole town would use this for their worship. So it's quite surprising, isn't it, that Gideon, this great deliverer, he comes from a family right at the heart of idol worship. He's right there, right at the heart of this wickedness. Perhaps Gideon is even involved in it himself. It would have been hard for him not to be, wouldn't it, if his dad owns the altar. He's right there in the middle of it all. So his first act of obedience is to deal with the root problem that Israel had, the root problem that his family had, the root problem that he had. He's got to deal with it in his own life. He needs to make this break. He couldn't be serving idols and God. In this way, he's kind of symbolic for the whole of Israel. When other lords, other gods take the, God's place in our lives, they've got to go. If you're going to be used mightily by the Lord, you can't be having, like, worshipping other lords as well. And I wonder, is there anything in our lives, there usually is, that is taking priority over the Lord? You know, we don't worship at actual shrines, do we? But we might be devoted to certain things. Things that we just love, we just can't let go of. You know, the money stuff, my time, my hobby. I don't know what it is. There's probably some things that are coming into your mind now. Things that you think, actually, I love that thing so much. And sometimes it comes into conflict with my following the Lord. And I wonder, is that becoming a lord to you? Is that becoming an idol in your life? Sometimes we do need to deal with these. It's okay to have interests and enjoy good things. But when a good thing becomes too good, it can become an idol. Family, money, sex, work, sports, entertainment, all those things can become idols in our lives. But Gideon obeys. He tears down Baal's altar and the Asherah pole. Did you notice? He did it at night time. Did you notice that? I wonder what you felt about that. Did it at night time. Why? Because in verse 27, he was afraid of his family and neighbors. Now, before we condemn him for being a coward, let's remember God never said he had to do it in the daytime. Furthermore, his assessment of the situation proved absolutely right, because when he's discovered, they want to kill him. So actually, perhaps it's a good thing that he did it at night time. Otherwise, he probably would have been stopped before he could have carried it through. They would have said, "What do you think you're doing? Stop it, oi!" But actually, I think this is quite instructive. For missionaries, for professionals, where it's hard to share the gospel, where you work without getting into trouble, how should we go into those situations? We've been told to go. How do we do it? Do we just go into our workplace, get our Bible and go, "Right, you lot, I'm going to tell you about Jesus"? Is that the most wise way to go in? Well, you'd probably be sacked, wouldn't you, if you did that, and that would be the end of your opportunity. Actually, in our workplace, we need to be wise. We have to go. We have to go for Jesus. We have to be bold. And let's not use this as an excuse not to speak. But in every situation, the way we do that is going to look different. So as well as being bold, we need to be sensitive. We need to be clever. We need to be creative. And we need to work out, how am I going to share Jesus in this situation? How am I going to obey Jesus in this situation? Yes, Gideon feared the people, but he feared God more, and so he did it anyway. And the Lord ensured his safety. So what I'm saying is, let's go, but let's be wise about how we go. So he obediently took action, but that was just the beginning. Some time went by, and eventually the Midianites, the otherites, joined forces. They were ready for their annual plunder. And then something interesting happened in verse 34. The Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. You see, the Lord only came on Gideon in power at precisely the moment he needed it. Not before, not after. That's often the way the Lord works. When we're in the situation at just the right time, the strength, the help, the power comes. And we can worry, I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know how I'm going to deal with that. I don't know how I'm going to get through that. But the Lord is faithful. He's promised to be with us, and he will be. At just the right time, the Spirit took hold of Gideon, and he got the trumpet, and he blew the trumpet. Now, I get nervous, I get worried about these things, and I just picture Gideon as he gets that trumpet, and he's lifting it up to his lips, and he's thinking, after I blow this trumpet, there's no turning back. Everyone's going to know what I'm doing. And you just have to think, did he have a moment? Did he sort of raise it up to his mouth and go, "Oh, no, I'm just gonna have a second, okay, right. Few deep breaths." I don't know. This is a pivotal moment as he took that deep breath And as he blew, as that clear, loud note broadcast out and echoed around, this is a pivotal moment. That is the sound of a man who believes God. It's not just the sound of a trumpet. It's the sound of a man who says, I trust God. I'm going to obey. And he blows that trumpet. It's the sound of a man who didn't feel up to it. He didn't feel worthy, but he's decided, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to go. That would be a great way to finish the sermon, wouldn't it? His own people, they followed him, Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali. They responded to the messages too. They come to him. There's no one, the least of his family, from the weakest clan in Manasseh. Suddenly, he has heard the Lord. The Lord has called him and he's trusted the Lord. He's blown the trumpet. He's ready there to lead Israel. Wow. That'd be great, wouldn't it? That chapter doesn't end there, though. You know, when we become Christians, and when we're called to be missionaries or pastors or youth leaders or befrienders with CAP or any other things we might be called to do for the Lord, he doesn't obliterate our personalities. He does go to work on us. He changes us. He gives us new confidence, new desires, new gifts. He refines us. The Lord does amazing things. We are like a new creation, like a new person, aren't we? In many ways, we are a new creation. But being filled with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean we suddenly become like a mindless zombie. Gideon is still Gideon. He spoke like Gideon. He thought like Gideon. He had a lot of traits of the old Gideon. And Gideon, he needed a lot of reassurance. That's just who he was. It's the kind of person he was. Even after all he'd seen, that fire and the rock and the angel of the Lord suddenly disappearing, Gideon still needs reassurance. Is God really going to use me? Really? I still don't feel like it. And so we get to the whole episode with the fleece. The fleece. Is this laying down an example for us to follow? I don't think it is, actually. I'm not saying God can never do anything like this. I'm just saying I don't think this is the best way. When people often talk about laying down a fleece before the Lord, they're usually talking about trying to seek God's guidance in some way. You know, should I take that job? Should I move there? Should I marry her? Lord, if you make that happen at just the right time, then I know you're leading me to do that. That's the kind of fleece we lay out there. Actually, what is the way that we should get guidance? Actually, Colossians 3 verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. That's how we know, is we let the word of God dwell so richly in us that we know what the Lord's will is. We take those principles, we know. You know, we have those principles just in our mind, in our thinking. And so we can make godly choices in keeping with his will. But Gideon, actually, he's not looking for guidance. That's the funny thing here. He knows what he's got to do. He's not looking for, you know, should I do that? Should I do that? Should I do that? He's not looking for guidance. He's looking for assurance, actually, here. It's funny, we use it for guidance, but he wants assurance. Gideon knows what he's got to do. He just wants to make sure, Lord, are you really going to be with me? Are you really going to use me to deliver Israel? Because I don't feel like it. I need help. I need reassurance here. So I don't think this is a great act of faith. The Lord has already told him all he needs. And he knows. He knows he's pushing it a bit, especially with the second time. In verse 39, he said, Lord, let not your anger burn against me. Because he knows what he's doing. Isn't that great? He says, Lord, please don't be cross with me. And I know you've told me already, but please just be patient with me. So whilst we could copy him, I don't think we probably should. We could condemn him, but I don't think we should do that either, though. Because actually the Lord doesn't condemn him, doesn't he? The Lord doesn't turn around and say, well, after all I've done, Gideon, why? Why do you need me to give you these special signs? Actually, in truth, if we're honest, aren't we like Gideon? Don't we need constant reassurance? I do. We can have those moments of great strength and boldness, and our faith is soaring. We go, yeah, I can take on the world today. And then the next day you go, oh, Lord, I can't even get out of bed. You know, I can't even read my Bible today. You know, there's times when our faith can really wobble. And I suspect that God allows us to wobble sometimes. Puts the brakes on our pride, doesn't it? Gideon, he needs to be reassured just over and over again. And that drives him to God. He can't get too carried away with himself because he knows, oh, Lord, really, are you with me? It keeps sending him back to the Lord. And you know, it's vital if we are going to be used by the Lord that we are looking to the Lord, relying on the Lord. This is actually, if you look through the Bible, I was quite astounded by this. Some of the big people in the Bible had major issues about not feeling up to it. So Moses is the obvious one. Burning bush. God says, right, I'm going to use you. You go. And Moses says, who am I that I should go? Me? I can't speak. And what did God say in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12? I will be with you. Isn't that amazing? Same thing. I will be with you. Joshua, who followed Moses, told repeatedly not to be afraid, not to be discouraged, because we do get afraid, we do get discouraged in our Christian lives. And what was to be the source of Joshua's strength? Same thing. It was that the Lord had promised to be with him. I will be with you. I will help you. I will strengthen you. Jeremiah, commissioned when he was young, felt inadequate. I can't do this. I'm too young. I can't do this. And the Lord says, don't be afraid. And guess what the Lord said to him as well? I will be with you. I will rescue you. And so here is Gideon. He could be a mighty warrior only because God promised to be with him. But he still felt his weakness. And I guess we all do, don't we? And so we always need to keep coming back to God, the one who is with us, the one who is the source of our strength, who is our rock, who is our refuge. God was going to use Gideon mightily, but he didn't completely remove his weakness. That's probably so that he remembered always to rely on the Lord. Gideon couldn't deliver Israel, but the Lord could deliver Israel through him. And that's what this account shows us. God's amazing condescension, his patience, his understanding. He knew what Gideon was like. And so in that situation, on that time, the Lord overlooked Gideon's testing of him. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. But the Lord overlooked that, and he compassionately and patiently came and dealt with him as he needed. The Lord stooped down to him. The Lord stoops down to minister to Gideon's weakness and patiently reassures him. This is the kind of God we have, the God who stoops down to his needy people, graciously meeting us in our needs and our weaknesses. A God who actually continues to stoop down. And he didn't just stoop down to us. Actually, he didn't stop there. We know in Jesus, he came down to be like one of us, to take on flesh, to be like us, in order to truly save us. What a gracious and compassionate God we have. That's how far our God stoops down. He stooped down so that he would walk amongst us. And as we heard this morning, take our sin on us so that we could be forgiven. What a gracious and compassionate God we have. We might seem insignificant to the world. We might seem insignificant to those around us. We might seem insignificant to ourselves this evening, but we have a significant God, and he is with us. And if God is for us, who can be against us?